Well, we are sort of wrapping up our journey through the Gospels for now this week, and we've asked you to go along, if you would, with us and join us in that by just reading through the Gospels, the stories that we don't have time to cover in 2 months, for the purpose of doing this, connecting better to Jesus. That's our theme for the year, connect to Jesus, connect to each other, and I hope that you'll make that commitment to do that with us, and so as we do that together, we've been doing some different things, exercises and ways of connecting to each other. One we're going to do a little bit later, something fun we're going to do. But right now, I'm going to connect you to, every Sunday we've showed you a different family from our church, shown you a different family from our church, and we're going to through our elders now. So if you would put that picture up. This is Rob and Tammy Doty and Hunter, their son. Rob and his wife have been married 23 years. And Hunter was actually born 10 years to the day that they met. So a little interesting fact there. Hunter's now 16 years old. Rob is a good friend of mine. And when I put on Facebook recently the thing everybody's been putting, how did we meet, one word or whatever, Rob put babysitting because my 16-year-old's at his house so much. Wyatt didn't like that word babysitting, but that's okay. So Wyatt and Hunter are friends, but Rob they and his wife and family, they like the ocean, lake trips with friends and family. They like to camp. They have a daughter, Ashley, who also comes here with her husband, Chris, and they have 5 boys, Carter, Cameron, Cooper, Cole, and Chance. Say that real fast. And they're a large part of their lives, Rob says. And he did also want you to know that all his comments were approved by his wife. So we're not sure how this would have read had he not done that, but. But also, I just want to add to that that he says that God used this church to bring him to us a few years after the loss of their 12-year-old son, Brett. So some of you may remember that time that they went through. So we're glad to have the Doty family with us, and you can let them know by clapping your hands. Something else I want to mention to you is that the stuff that we've been going over on Sunday mornings that your kids are also going through our children's programming, we may be off a week on the Good Samaritan story that we're going to talk about today, but the purpose is that you'd be able to have discussions after church with your kids also about what we've been talking about. I also want to remind you of a couple of things. I want to let you know ahead of time as some action steps that we're asking you to take. As we review and talk about the love of Jesus, as we get inspired to be like Jesus, to love like Jesus, number one, our Operation Serve we have coming up April 22nd. There are sign-up sheets in the foyer where you can be a part of that. It's where we find families in our community in need of help, and we send people to do anything from car repair to home repairs, furniture, clothing, whatever it might be. We'd love to have you join us in that. It's a small way that we can help a one-time event, but we want you to go far beyond that. And that brings me to the next one. As you connect to Jesus, as you connect better to each other, we're asking you to purpose that every week, at least once a week, you're going to make one fruitful connection with somebody. That might mean encouraging somebody at work that needs it, inviting someone to church, for the purpose of just producing fruit in their lives. It might mean helping somebody that's in need. Whatever it means for you, we want you to be thinking about that and be planning that you won't let a week go by without making at least one fruitful connection. So put that in your notes, write it down somewhere so you don't forget. I'm watching right now to see if you're writing, just so you know. If you're still looking at me, you're not writing. All right. Don't want to be mean, but, you know, make sure we get this done. So our story today is the Good Samaritan story. How many of you ever heard the story of the Good Samaritan, or at least heard those words? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few of you have heard this story. Many of you have read it. Many of you have heard it. Maybe you can even quote parts of it. My goal is that, more than that, is that you be that kind of person. And that's where we're going to take a look at it today and what prompted Jesus to share the story. I want to give you a little bit of background, first of all, show you some pictures there. The first, we're going to look at this map because we've been talking about Jesus and his ministry mainly up in, let's say, Jane reminded me that this side is clear. Is this side clear? I don't know. All right, so we're going to use this side. So Jesus has been ministering heavily up in the Sea of Galilee region, the different towns along the lake. Remember last week we talked about he went to Nazareth and they weren't very welcoming in his hometown. So he wasn't able to do much with there and sharing the message and healing and the miracles. So this story takes place, if you come down the Jordan River Valley, there's a road that goes, called the Jericho Road, that goes up from Jericho up into the mountains to Jerusalem, okay? Right after this story in the book of Luke, Jesus is going to be here at Bethany at the house of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, you know, those friends of his. Lazarus is the one that dies. He brings back from the dead. And so Jesus is having this teaching moment when this takes place. So he might have been near Bethany because he talks about the Jericho Road. That's the setting for this story. So you can, if you would go on to that next picture there, this is actually what the Jericho Road looks like for most of the way. Very treacherous. You don't want to take, you don't want to go too far to your right, or that's going to be the end in some form or fashion. This is, when I pictured as a kid, I heard this story, I thought the road to Jericho, you know, this nice paved or at least wide road, not so much. We're going to show you another picture here of it in the Jordan River Valley. I mean, excuse me, in the Wadi Kelt is what it's called. There's a wadi that goes through there that cuts that through that. This is an example of some of the caves that were along this path, and you can see someone walking there. You can see the perspective, and in a moment I'm going to zoom out, and you'll see how vast this wilderness and mountains are in comparison. But these caves that were all along through here, another reason why this road was so treacherous, another reason why you didn't go it alone. You always went with somebody. You had protection. Because robbers would hide out in caves there and wait for an opportunity to just waylay somebody. So zoom out just a little bit. So that's the cave I was just pointing at. And if you can remember the size of the people that were there, there's the road there winding around the hill. And then zoom out one more time. There, the cave was right down there. The road is right there. You can see just how, you don't have to live there long to know this is not a safe road to travel by yourself. This road to Jericho that goes about 17 miles from Jerusalem, drops about 3,600 feet as you walk it down towards the Jordan Valley. Scholars think that when David wrote, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," that he had this in mind as he wrote those words in Psalm 23. Something else that's interesting in this area, we were just over at Israel, and we were, if you looked out that direction, this is what you saw. You look out the other direction, and you can see a monastery that's built into the side of the mountain here. And up on the top of the mountain there's a little cross. These were all along through here for pilgrims to find their way to this monastery. It was first founded in 480 AD, and by monks who believed this was the area where Elijah was fed by the ravens in the wilderness. It was ransacked in 615, I think, by the Persians, and they killed all 14 of the monks that lived there at the time. Their bones are still there in that monastery. There are two guys, active monks, that still work that. If you take a trip there, you can stay for free there at that monastery, up to six people in your group. So zoom in a little closer there. You can kind of see how elaborate it is built into the mountain there. So just really beautiful scenery. And you can kind of picture in your mind, at least, as we talk about this road to Jericho, what it is exactly that we're looking at. So the story actually begins with, you know, it sounds like the beginning of a bad joke. A lawyer and a rabbi get together kind of a thing. Because Jesus is teaching, and this expert in the law decides to pipe up and ask a question, and that's where we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 10, if you would like to turn there with us. While you're doing that, I'm going to go ahead and open up with prayer. I want to pray that the word has God's desired effect on you today as the Spirit works through these words. Let's pray. God, we come before you. We thank you for this story that illustrates to us how great of a love and compassion that you really do call us to, that really does have to come from a source other than us, humanly speaking. Help us to understand the work of the Spirit in us, to call us and to lead us to be that kind of a person. Help us to get a glimpse today of how much you really do love us. So just enlighten us, teach us, and grow us. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. So go with me, if you would, now to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. So it says, on one occasion, an expert in law stood up to test Jesus. This was not unusual. Jesus has been saying all kinds of outlandish things as far as these teachers of the law and rabbis and Pharisees were concerned about being the Son of God. He's been healing people, doing all these miraculous things in the Galilee region. And so, you know, they're testing him to see what he's made of. You know, what's his reply going to be? They're trying to trip him up on some things that he might say. And so this is one of those occasions. So this lawyer stands up and tests Jesus. Teacher, he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And as Jesus often does, he answers a question with a question. What is written in the law? Jesus replies, how do you read it? It's possible that as this lawyer asked this question, you know, the teachers of the law, the religious leaders of the day would wear, especially them and others, would wear these leather boxes around their wrist called phylacteries. That would in these things had different key scriptures that they would carry with them at all times. One of those would have been what was called the Great Commandment. Deuteronomy 6:5 was the Jewish Shema that we're going to hear here. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 was the second part of that great command. So it's possible when Jesus said, what is written in the law, that he may have motioned to his phylactery around his wrist. It wasn't like Jesus was asking a tough question in return. Just kind of a rhetorical statement. How do you read it? Going to the next one. He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's the Jewish Shema, Deuteronomy 6:5. And love your neighbor as yourself. That other passage in Leviticus I mentioned. Jesus says, you have answered correctly. Jesus replied, do this and you will live. He doesn't really go into much detail here, and we might expect him to say, now let me tell you my role in this or explain that, but either it's because he knows this guy's not going to really listen, or it could be that Jesus believes that if you really do love God, that you'll come to the conclusion of who he is, of who Jesus is. So that should kind of be the end of this little episode, and then Jesus moves on and goes somewhere else, but no, not so much. The guy has to just push it a little bit further. Go on to the next part there. But he wanted to justify himself. How often do we really want to justify what we believe and our actions? Sometimes we justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to others and think, well, at least I'm better than that guy. I think there's times that we, like this guy, want Jesus not to tell us the truth, but to just bless our opinion, right? This is what I believe, Jesus. Just tell me this is okay that I feel this way. At least make me at peace about what I believe, right? Don't really tell me the truth. And that's kind of where this guy is coming from. He wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Before we go on, we're going to take a connect moment right now. Good timing. All right, so here's what we're going to do. This one's going to be different. I'm going to have my own little connect moment here in just a second. But first, I'm going to ask you to do this. You know, one of the things people are afraid to ask is your name, so we always call each other buddy and lady and ma'am and stuff like that. So we're going to take away that fear by just forcing you to tell everybody your name. So turn to the person next to you, not your spouse. They already know. They should. Turn to somebody close to you and tell them your name. And then I'm going to do my part of the connect moment in just a second. So go, quickly. All right, perfect. Now here's the fun part. I'm going to do selfie with a preacher now, okay? You can do it too. You can join me if you want to take some selfies, but I'm going to take some group selfies here. Are you guys ready for this? All right, I want to make sure I get everybody in on this half of the auditorium. Everybody smile. If you're asleep, you're going to get caught in this picture. I think we got that. Awesome. Now let's go to the next side over here. You guys ready? You can lean in if you'd like. Make sure your hair's good. Okay, put the pouty face on. All right, let's see. How about right here? You're gonna have to move over, Mr. Chamness, because I'm in your. There, let's see. I think we're gonna. All right, let's see. How's this work? All right, ready? Oh, I gotta lean in. All right. Awesome. It's really hard to get a whole half of a church in a picture, and the balcony people. The raucous group up there, let's get you guys. All right, man, I hope I got a good camera here. All right. This is going to be fun. I'm going to post this later. Awesome. I just can't wait to go back and look at it and see who's got frowns and mean faces and who's asleep and all that good stuff. All right, so good deal. We connected, right? That's good. Let's move on. So this guy says, who is my neighbor? He didn't really want to love everybody. He wanted to love, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. So who fits that category? This is a loophole in his mind. All right? He wants to limit the interpretation of this. There was a book of wisdom that these guys would have held to along with the scriptures and the Pentateuch called the Sirach. And it was also called the Book of Ecclesiasticus. You can still find it. It's an apocryphal book, not part of the scriptures. Not Ecclesiastes, which is a book of the Bible, Ecclesiasticus. Okay? So there, in Sirach chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, it says in there, not to help a sinner. In this Jewish book of wisdom that was written in about 200 B.C., it's possible this guy had that in mind as a qualification of this loophole here, that he didn't have to necessarily love everybody, but just whoever fit that description of neighbor. And that's what prompts Jesus to tell this story. Let's go on to the next verse. In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. You picture that road there, that Jericho road, 17 mile. When he was attacked by robbers, they stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. So the hearer might have automatically thought, okay, dude, if you went by yourself down the Jericho road, hey, dummy, you shouldn't have done that. You deserve whatever came to you. I mean, there's some that might have thought that already in this story. And then we get to a priest. And the hearers then would have maybe thought, okay, here comes the good guy. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. Not so much. So to a Levite was from the priestly family of the line of Aaron. So they were helpers, the priest's assistants that worked in the temple. So a Levite, you know, that would be like the minister and then the youth minister, I guess. So a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side as well. But a Samaritan. And right here, when you say the word Samaritan, the Jewish listeners would have automatically thought, finally, here's the real bad guy. Whatever these guys did will pale in comparison to this bad Samaritan. You know, maybe he's the guy that actually robbed him in the first place. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, Jesus says, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Now, there's a reason why the Jews, the greatest enemy to the Jews were the Samaritans, you know? They were considered by the Jews to be half-breeds, first of all. When the kingdom of Israel was divided, they were part of the northern kingdom, specifically the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And when the Assyrians came in and conquered their part of Israel, they brought in a bunch of people who were foreigners, and these people stayed and intermarried with these unclean people as far as the Jews were concerned, and so they didn't like them very well. And when the Jews were taken captive later to Babylon on the southern part of the kingdom and they came back, they didn't want to have anything to do with this new group of people living in the land called the Samaritans. Samaritan was synonymous with sinner. So to say the words good and Samaritan in the same sentence was an oxymoron to the people who were listening to this story. And so you have to think about, you know, who fits that description for you in your mind, of someone, maybe a life experience has caused you to have certain feelings towards certain kinds of people or groups of people. Maybe politics has played a role in that. You know, would the story, if Jesus were telling it to you, would have went, and then along came a tattooed biker, you know? Or along came a lawyer, or a Muslim, or a Democrat, or Republican, depending. Think about who that person is, and let's read further. Verse 34. He went to him, this Samaritan, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine for ointment and for disinfectant. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So first of all, he had to travel a little bit of ways there, depending on where it happened, and put him on his own donkey and lead the donkey. The next day he took out 2 denarii, which was about 2 days' wages, so a couple $100 potentially, gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said. "And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Scholars think that might have been anywhere from 2 weeks to 2 months' stay further in that inn that this man would have stayed. And the guy didn't say, "And I will reimburse you for any expense that you may have, and I'm going to cap it at this amount here, or only in the medicine that you give him," or he didn't qualify that at all. He just said, "Whatever cost there is involved, I'll take care of it." And then Jesus says these words to those who were listening, to the lawyer, to those else who were listening to that where he was teaching. "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" And the expert in the law can't even say the word Samaritan, the one who had mercy on him. And Jesus says, "Go and do likewise." Jesus has a way of rephrasing this entire question in a different way. Instead of asking, "Who is my neighbor? Who is it that I have to help?" Jesus sort of rephrases the question to, "How can I be a neighbor?" Paul uses language we're going to read in a little bit, "as far as it depends on you." You don't know the details of the other person, but that's often how we convince ourselves not to help, isn't it? "Well, I just don't know. That could be a scam. You know, not sure what did they deserve it?" You know, any of those kinds of questions. Jesus, in telling this story, as he does in so many parts of the gospel, where he creates this gap between what was understood to be the call of any good Jew, anybody who's a follower of God, to love, he creates this gap between this what can be done humanly speaking to this kind that's going to require some sort of divine intervention. And in creating this gap in understanding, this offensive gap in how we are to love, he creates this tension within people, and I like to think that this is where the hunger for the Holy Spirit comes from. Knowing that we are incapable of doing some of the things that we're called to do on a human level, that it's going to take some kind of inward change for us to be this kind of person. He has a way of creating tension, doesn't he? So that we find the one who can resolve that tension. Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And he tells about these fruits, and they're expressed in relational terms. So I want to finish our time out today by asking, how can we be a good Samaritan? How can we be the kind of person, Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." How can we go and do likewise? And how do we, if we look at this story as the model, how do we understand that to be? If you're taking notes, the first one is this. Good Samaritans don't qualify or quantify their compassion. We don't put limits on compassion. When Jesus' love becomes us, then we don't try to determine if they really need help or if they don't really need help. How are they going to use the money? How they got in the position to begin with? The question becomes, how can I best help? So if you need to know details, it's so that you can best help, not so that you can avoid helping. How can I best help this person in need? I think about people in my own life have been an example of the Good Samaritan, people who have, where I've been the beneficiary in some form or another, and people who I've witnessed being that to others. One of the names that comes to mind for me is my friend Aaron Brown, that was a little bit older than me. I've known him since I was in high school. A few years ago, Aaron passed away, had a massive coronary in his kitchen and fell, and that was the end for him. But I'll never forget Aaron, because he was the kind of guy that would try to figure out whatever way he could to show love to people. I remember being one time with him in D.C. at the metro there, the subway system. We were going to a Promise Keepers, which was amazing, by the way, all these guys who were going there to proclaim God and all the people who had asked for help and how they would be ignored. I mean, you know, it's D.C. But I remember this one guy that came up to Aaron, and he said he wanted some money for food. And Aaron's solution was, absolutely, let me go with you to McDonald's and let me get you something to eat. and he would talk to him about the Lord. And for Aaron, it was an opportunity to share Christ with somebody, whether the guy really needed it or not. And Aaron did that all the time. And sometimes there are people that really didn't want to go get something to eat, but that was okay. I think about Ernie, my youth minister, who sacrificed and gave so that I could go to youth conferences and eventually to Christian college had a hand in scholarships that I received. And I think about, every time I would get one of those, I'd think, I know I didn't deserve this. This must be a mistake. I really didn't. I was a smart-aleck teenager. I didn't really put a lot of effort into my studies. I just didn't deserve any of that stuff that I got from him. But it didn't seem to matter to him. What about the people in your life that have left an impression on you? You know, that traveler shouldn't have been there alone. But if we're to love our neighbor as ourself, we don't ask ourselves, do I really deserve this food that I'm eating? Do I really deserve this shelter that I'm living under? Do I deserve these needs that I'm meeting in myself? We don't ask those questions. We just do it. That's, if we're going to love our neighbor as ourself, that's got to be the same attitude. Romans chapter 12 is a great passage that just kind of illustrate this. 9 through 18, I'm going to just pull some select words out of it. Verse 9, love must be sincere. Honor one another above yourselves, Paul says. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. If it is possible, he says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You can't control what somebody else is going to do, whether or not they're going to take advantage of it. That doesn't matter. If you're a person of compassion, if the Spirit is in you, then you can't help but be compassionate. Secondly, good Samaritans respond as the needs arise. You know, I think about the times that I have not stopped to help somebody because I had other plans. And I thought, I just don't have time right now. That doesn't fit with this story. Good Samaritans respond as the needs arise. What can I do to best bring healing in this person is the mindset. It's not a one-time deal, you know, that just to ease my conscience kind of a thing. And here's the thing, if this is true, if the scriptures read that the Holy Spirit, when he works in us, causes these fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, self-control, if this is supposed to come out in the believer, within the churches, and is illustrated like the Good Samaritan, if that's the case, then I have to say to me, the greatest evidence that the Holy Spirit is greatly missing in churches today is that very reason, because you don't see that like you should. If our goal in life is security and comfort for ourselves, I'm just telling you, that's probably going to prevent you from being ready to be a good Samaritan. But if we internalize God, something different happens. 1 John chapter 3 puts it like this. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? It's another way of saying what I just said about the Holy Spirit. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And then third, good Samaritans don't do more than throw money at a need. When I was reading this story in the commentary about it, one of the commentaries I was reading was one that used to belong to Steve Abernathy. And he would write notes in these commentaries. And as I read this particular part of the story, in Steve's writing, he wrote, giving money was the last thing the Samaritan did. The first thing he did was to help and meet the needs and take care of and nurture and heal. Money was the last thing that he did. So being a good Samaritan is more than just easing our conscience. It's going to cost us time. It's going to cost us effort. It's going to cost us business, maybe. It's going to be risky to our own health, maybe. Who knows? But it's the right thing to do. I think about missionaries who, the inspiring stories of people like Jim Elliot and Nate Saint and three other missionaries who went in the late 50s to South America to share the good news of Jesus with a tribe that had never heard the name Jesus. And they spent so much effort making first contact and building bridges, and they came to a point where they thought that they could have some interaction. They landed their plane on the beach. They got out, and as they're talking to the natives, there was a fear there. And they killed all five of those missionaries, ran them through with spears and hacked them to death, leaving their bodies on the beach. that their wives and that remained, and the ones that had kids, they didn't leave. The wives then came in next. Because they didn't perceive the wives as a threat, they were able to live among the people and bring the good news of Jesus to the entire tribe. And you hear stories like that, and maybe you think to yourself, as you said here, and we think of ways we can disconnect from this kind of call, and we think, well, that's what missionaries do. And I would say, you're exactly right, and that's exactly what you are, is a missionary. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he gives this example of this group of people called the Macedonians that and how they gave and how kind and generous they were, because he wants us to see this example so we can be that kind of people. And he says in verse 5, they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. That's how it goes. If you give yourself first to God, then something happens within us. He goes on to say in verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. As the praise team comes forward, you know, I can think of, we can come up with 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't help somebody. Anything from they don't deserve it, to I don't know where the money's going, to the stuff maybe we wouldn't put in verbiage, some past experience in our life where we were taken advantage of, and so that's why we're not going to let that happen again. We can think of all kinds of reasons. Some of them sound very good of why we shouldn't help somebody. But there's one really good reason to do it that trumps everything. That's our identity. That's who we are. That's who Christ was. And because he is in us, that's how we are. Folks, if your plans don't leave room or time for acts of compassion, then something's wrong with your plans. Next week, we're going to talk about creating space and margin in your life. That's a big part of it. But for us as believers, there comes a time in our life where we stop playing games and we start living what we're saying. I ask that you stand with us. That Greek word for compassion, splugna, is kind of an internal, gut-wrenching compassion that you have for people. And if you've ever felt that kind of thing, you know that it won't leave you alone until you do something, until you act, until you help somebody. Remember I said we need to make at least one fruitful connection. And I don't know what that might mean for you. I have to think that God is speaking to some of you right now about some need that you're already aware of or somebody who needs help. But what is God calling you to do? For some, maybe he's calling you to be a healer. Somebody needs some healing. Spiritually speaking, emotionally speaking, physically. There are those who need an encourager. We have cards in our pew, encouragement cards where you can write a note on it. We provide and write the name of who needs it, and you can give it to them or mail it to them. But to be honest, we don't really have to refill those cards in our pews that often. Maybe God's calling you to be a listener to somebody who's lonely. Maybe God's calling you to offer forgiveness where you've withheld it. Maybe God's calling you to help, to build, or to rescue. I want to ask that you bow your heads with us for a moment, and I want to take a moment, as I do so often in our message, to just pray for those who maybe God is speaking to. If you're here today and God is moving in you in some way to show compassion to somebody, and you know that person's name right now, and you would just say, please pray for me that I would follow through, and just raise your hand. I want to lift you up today. Okay, in the back there, anybody else? Right here in the front. Okay. Father, we come before you. We don't deserve what we've been given. And as I think about the cross and the fact that you died for people who may never accept your offer of love and mercy, you died for people who are strangers, essentially. And I think and then you call us to love as you have loved. That's more than I'm capable of. God, we need your Spirit. This is why this connection for us is so important, that our greatest testimony is not just the words that we say, but the actions that we demonstrate. God, it's troubling at times because there is so much baggage that we bring into this mental conversation we have with ourselves. But God, please give us clarity. Please break our hearts where we need broken. God, bring us healing where it's created hurt and resentment in us. So God, I pray for those that you're speaking to today, that Father, we would be compassionate, that we wouldn't put limits on our compassion. We would love like you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to sing one more song as we close our time out together. And if you're here today and you've never made a decision for Christ, folks, we don't know what tomorrow holds. We can't recapture the past, but we have this moment to respond to the love of Jesus. If you have a decision to make, please come forward and as we sing this song.